All right. Well, let me encourage you. You could go online and just Google those missionaries' names and their field, and they'll usually pop up. And you can read more about them, look at their profile, and get a little more information about what's going on. So if you're interested in doing that, you might want to get their address and write them a letter and let them know that we are praying for them and that we'll continue to support them until the Lord comes or until we're no longer able to. And by the grace of God, that won't happen. Tonight, we're going to ask you to take your Bibles and we're going to ask you to turn to the book of Romans. And so it's good to have Aiden here. I was told that Aiden was, that he has been coming very faithfully. And I was looking forward to meeting Aiden Sunday, but he's here tonight. So I got an opportunity to meet Aiden. And I understand Aiden put his faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's a child of God. We're looking at the book of Romans in chapter 6. Last time that we met, it was sometime back in September, before I went on my vacation with my lovely wife, we talked about what we can know. And there are many things that we can know because God has manifested himself to us. We have a wonderful blessing in knowing that when we were born from above, our dead spirits were quickened. The Holy Spirit moved in, sealed us until the day of redemption, and now has revealed himself to us so that we know that we're in the Father and the Father in us and we in them. And that word manifests means God has revealed. Not to chase any rabbits, I would like for you just to look at John chapter 14. It kind of ties in with what we're going to be talking about tonight. In John chapter 14 and verse number 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says that at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now what happened at that day was the church met together at a place, as we understand, called Jerusalem. It was 50 days after Jesus Christ was crucified, and the Holy Spirit came down while they were preaching. And all of a sudden, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was promised by the Heavenly Father took place on that day. And then when we get to Acts chapter 10, we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit then was coming down on Gentiles. And Gentiles were also having the indwelling Spirit of God in their hearts and lives. And ever since Acts chapter 10, that's the program that God's been working. The moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things we know because they've been revealed to us by the indwelling Spirit of God. And so we talked about that last week. We'll talk more about it as we get into this study of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. As we deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then we understand that we are no longer to walk in sin. That we have been set free from sin. We have been liberated. And so we find here that we have, as you can see in our study tonight, the freedom of grace through obedience to the law of the Spirit. And we get that from Romans chapter 6, verse number 15 through 23. And since you're nice and comfortable, why don't we stand and read that passage, and then we can let you get comfortable again. In verse number 15, the question is asked concerning what was said in verse number 14 when he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So he asked the same question that he asked in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Then he goes on to talk about what we should know. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, you become the servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, bless the reading of your scripture and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we talk about the freedom of grace through the obedience of the law of God's Spirit, we first of all want to give some attention to verse number 14, where Paul asked a new question based on what was stated in verse number 14, which we've already read. A question that he asked, as you notice in verse number 1 of chapter 6, when he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that was in reference to what he said in verse number 21 of Romans chapter 5, where he says, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The only difference that we have here between verse number 1 and verse number 15 is the Greek verb in verse number 1 is what we could call a present subjunctive verb, which means it is a habitual sin. In other words, shall we just continue sinning all the time? But now that we are saved, he asked the question, in the aorist subjective verb, is it okay to sin once in a while? I mean, is okay, you know, if every now and then I go to the movie house. Is it okay if it's every now and then I cuss a little bit? Or whatever you might be doing. Every now and then I like to go to the internet and watch things, but I don't watch it all the time. I just watch it once in a while. Is that okay? He says, no, it's not. It is not okay. And so it's not okay to sin occasionally. That would be like saying, well, is it okay to murder once in a while? No, it's not. And so it's not okay to hate once in a while. Well, you don't know what that brother did to me. It's okay to lie once. Well, you know, I had to lie my way out of that situation. After all, David did a little bit of lying too, if you remember. But Paul says, God forbid. Far be it. So he goes on. Notice he declares here with the answer. And the question is based on what the believer understands. So what is it that we should understand? Well, we should understand, as we see in verse number 16 and 17, that whoever we serve, we are that servant. So if you're going to sin occasionally, well, then occasionally I'm going to let the devil be my servant. But not always. Every now and then, you know, I'll let him in, but not always. I'm going to serve God most of the time, but some of the time, not all the time. But, you know, every now and then I need to sow my wild oats, so I will, you know, I'm going to take a little vacation from God. He understands. No, he doesn't. See, in verse number 16 and 17, he says, again, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. So, whatever I obey, well, that is my person that or thing or whatever it is I'm a slave to. And right now I'm on a diet. And and for good reason, because I want to bring my blood pressure down. I want to bring the cholesterol down. I want to be around for a little longer. And just something about eating all that fatty food and all the sugar and everything else. You know, if you're not careful, next thing you know, you step on the scales and you say, something's wrong with these scales. I don't know what happened, but these scales they're not working right. And by the way, what happened to these pants here? Where are the pants I normally wear? Well, those are the pants you wear. Well, they must have shrunk. What'd you do, wash them in cold water or something? No, those do not shrink. You're just starting to bloat out, you know. And so, you know, I can be a slave to my appetite. And if I'm not careful, my appetite can destroy me. It can ruin my health. It can raise my blood pressure. It can cause heart disease. So we are servants to whomever we want to be a slave to. So we have that option. So we need to understand it's important that we choose. Do we choose death or life? Notice he goes on to say that it is important that when we obey, that we obey from what class? From the heart. We don't obey from the head, but we obey from the heart. And the heart has to be transformed. The heart has to be regenerated. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe from the heart, and then God does something wonderful in your heart. And Jesus Christ comes in to your heart, as you see there in Colossians. And he takes residence in your heart. And all of a sudden, your heart, which was a heart of corruption, becomes a heart of faith. And so, it's important that we make sure that we strengthen our heart with the Word of God. And the Word of God will have a meaningless effect on us unless we obey the Word of God. If you want your faith to grow, that is important then that you obey the Word of God. Notice he talks about that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Adam Clark, an old Methodist preacher back in the early 1800s, said here Christianity represents under a notion of a mold or die into which they were cast and from which they took the impression of its excellence. The figure upon the die is the image of God, righteousness, and true holiness, which was stamped on their souls in believing the gospel and receiving the Holy Ghost. The words refer to the melting of the metal, which when it is liquefied, it's cast into the mold. that it may receive the impression that is sunk or cut in the mold. And therefore, the word may be literally translated into which mold of doctrine you have been cast. They were melted down under the preaching of the word and then were capable of receiving the stamp of its purity. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you, but take your Bible and turn now with me over to Romans chapter 8. Notice in Romans chapter 8, we begin reading in verse number 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Notice he says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, let me just put that in a nutshell. You see, God knows everything there is to know about us. He knows what we need, a lot more than what we know. We may say, "Lord, give me more faith." And he said, "Well, you need more trials before I give you more faith. Lord, give me a little more love." And he said, "Well, before I can give you a little more love, you have to be obedient to my word so you can understand what love is." And so I have this cast that's made just for you. And I'm going to take the word of God and the preaching of God's word. And I'm going to use the preaching of God's word and the study of God's word and the Holy Spirit that is poured into you to conform you to the image that I want you to be. And that image will be like the image of my dear Son. But every one of us have a different cast. And God is forming every one of us if we will let him. When we go back to Romans chapter 6, he wants us to know this. That form of doctrine. And God is forming in you. And you know, the devil, he wants to form something different in you. He has a false cast that he wants to form in you through corrupted preaching and corrupted doctrine to turn your minds away from the true and living God, to worship something other than the true and living God. Well, Jesus, after all, he's just a man, he's not God. I worship Jehovah, not Jesus. And so the devil begins to form that in your heart and mind. So it's important that we understand how we must allow our lives to be totally yielded to God once we are saved. And God begins to direct our lives. He begins to mold and make us into what He would have us to be. It's very important that we realize this and we become rooted and grounded in God's Word. You see, the problem with many Christians today, and they're 15 years old in the Lord, but they've only been rooted for about a year in the Word of God. And there are other Christians that may be rooted for 5 years in the Word of God, but they're about 15 years old. And then there are some that have been rooted for at least 10 years in the Word of God, but they've been saved for 15 or 20 years. And then there's a Christian that's been rooted for 15 years in the Word of God. He's been faithful to the Word of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. You take a tree that's 1 year old, you water it, you nourish it, you take care of it, and you take another tree, you plant it right next to that same tree, and you water it, you nourish it, you take care of that. And then you take a third tree and you do the same, and a fourth tree. Now, the first tree that you've been taking care of is 15 years old. The second tree is 10 years old. The third tree that you've been nourishing and watering is only 5 years old. And the tree that you just recently planted is only a year old. I want to ask you a question. Which tree is going to be harder to root out? The one that's 15 years old. If a Christian has been rooted in the Word of God for 15 years, he's going to be a lot harder to root out. It's so important that we be remain faithful in being rooted in the Word of God. When we stop watering our souls with the Word of God, we stop spending time with God in His Word and spending time with God in His church. You see, God reveals Himself in three different ways. He indwells us. He dwells among us. We call that the omnipresence of God. But then He manifests Himself to us. We won't take time to go there, but we find that God does that in the church. If we want to sense the manifestation of God, it's when we come together. Jesus made this promise, where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst thereof. When the church is coming together, rooted and grounded in the faith, their hearts are knitted in love, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then there is going to be a much deeper manifestation of God within that service. But if we're like a bunch of one-year-old Christians, some of us have been saved for years, but we're no stronger in our faith than new converts have been saved for a few months or a year, then we're not rooted very deeply. And Satan comes along and he begins to pluck those churches out. That's why it's so important that we be rooted and grounded, that we be formed in the doctrine which was delivered unto us. You see, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's important that we come together, you know, and if we, as a church, as we are building up, you know, the church is made up of blocks, and those blocks must assemble in order for a building to take place. And when you have several blocks that are not assembling, then you have a weak building. But when all the blocks are assembling together, then it's built up, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. And the glory of God is revealed and manifested in a special way. So he's writing to the church here in Rome. It's important that we all be built up in the faith. And when a group of people no longer see that assembling themselves together as blocks, building blocks of God's building and church, then it weakens the church and it weakens His manifestation. We want to see God's power. And notice, Paul assures us that since we have been made free from sin, then we must yield ourselves as servants to God. I know we just read this, but let's read it again, verse number 18. He says, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. You see, Paul reminds us here that since we are free from the habitual and the occasional sin that no longer shows up in our life, that would be a blessing. And then we begin to see God do some wonderful things because He is the boss. You know, let me put it like this. Let's say you get a new job and you show up for that new job. And at lunchtime, you tell your new boss, you know what? I won't be able to put in a full 8 hours today. I got to go back to my old job and do some work. That's not going to fly, is it? You know, you say, well, you know, Jesus, I want to serve you, but this weekend, I'm going to go back to the old boss. And I've got some things I want to do with him today. You know, what did Jesus say about that? And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You know, either we serve the one and we deny the other. I believe that is found over there in the book of Matthew. I believe I have it somewhere there in my notes. Yeah, Matthew chapter 6. Why don't we just look there for a moment? Because that's what goes on in so many people's lives. And then we wonder why. Well, why isn't God showing up here? Why aren't we seeing revival? Why aren't we seeing God working in the hearts of His people? What's going on? Well, I tell you what's going on. The building blocks aren't there. You're not rooted and grounded. There are some rooted and grounded. But God wants the whole church to assemble. And the word assemble there actually takes on a different meaning. It doesn't mean just a called out assembly. It means every one of us coming together as building blocks to make one strong body. But if part of that body is serving another master, then that's not going to happen. Jesus made that very clear. Notice he says in verse number 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or things. You see, we can't come together and just get God to work if we're walking in darkness. Well, we have some over here in the light, but we have most over here in the darkness. We have some that have a single eye that's full of light, and then we have some whose eyes are full of darkness. And then we wonder why God doesn't show up. See, we got to come together and be united. And it has to be true within your life. It has to be true within your home. And then the blessings begin to pour. And God says, then I will manifest myself to you. Are we okay with that? Are you able to follow me? So notice what he says in verse number 19. So Paul describes a very important principle that needs to be ingrained within us, and it should be ingrained within us. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Basically, what he's saying is that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. So, well, it's just occasional. Well, occasional becomes a lot more habitual. You see, it's important that we stop sinning, because when we're sinning, we're servants to whatever sin that is. It's important that we start living a righteous and holy life, because righteousness leads to holiness, which is, by the way, more righteousness. And that's what is so important. Paul points in verse number 20 as something a little, I would say, humorous. He says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Oh, yes. There we go. AT&T. All right. Would someone answer that? Don't. I was at Golden State Baptist College during chapel service. My phone went off, too. 300 young college students there, and all of them at the same time looking back. And I'm scrambling to try to turn the stupid thing off, you know. Anyway, so where was I? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, sin is great. Yeah, I enjoy the conviction that comes from sin. I enjoy the shame that comes from sin. It's so much fun to know that my life is amounting to nothing, and one day I'm going to stand before God, and that's going to be a fearful thing. I'm going to have to give an account for all my wickedness and sinfulness. See, that's the sarcasm that he's putting within this. It is humorous. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Did you enjoy it? Did that work for you? Did you have fun with that? Were you happy living a life that was free from righteousness, free from holiness, free from the assurance that you're going to spend eternity with God? Did you enjoy the freedom of sin, doing what you want to do, knowing that one day you're going to have to give an account because the wages of sin is death? And boy, I tell you, death has a painful payday. Everlasting fire. That won't be fun. So Paul then asked this sarcastic question, verse number 21, well, then what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You know, if you want to go back to that kind of life, why would you? What fruit did you have in it? Why would you even consider it? You say, well, I don't sin like I used to. I'm not habitually sinning, but, you know, I do occasionally do a few things. You know, every now and then we like to get off for the weekend, have a few beers with the guys, and go out on the lake. You know, I realize church is important, but I don't need to be there every Sunday. In fact, when we're on vacation, we take a vacation from church. I think we deserve it. I heard one time, believe it or not, we had a pastor's wife one time, we're having dinner, and she made that comment. I go to church every Sunday. When I'm on vacation, I take a vacation from church. I think I have enough brownie points. I deserve it. Yeah. So you don't want to meet with God. You don't want God to show up. I'm going to take a vacation from you, Lord. I'm just so tired of being there every Sunday. I know you show up. I know you're there. But I just need a little time for myself. I don't want any time with you or with your people. Now, I know that sounds sarcastic, but isn't that what basically they're saying? So in closing, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wow. To think of what God has promised to us, that eternal inheritance, the eternal fellowship, the everlasting joy, all of those things that go along with it, to realize how rich you are, to realize how glorious it's going to be. You have no idea how fantastic it's going to be when you get in that new body. Oh, you got a body so far greater than this old body. You have no idea how supernatural this new body is going to be. If one angel can slay 185,000 mortal men and you're greater than that one angel, wow. A body that can go through closed doors, a body that can ascend to heaven, a body that can leap into one dimension after another. You talk about quantum leap, wow. To be able to ascend into heaven where time doesn't exist and then come back to a world where time does exist. To be among mortal men for 1,000 years and then to ascend to our Heavenly Father where mortal men do not exist. To see the beauty of heaven and come down to earth and reign as kings and princes. All of these things that we're going to get to enjoy, these are promises. And He's given us the Holy Spirit as the assurance of that promise. Wow. Why would we want to miss out on that? And then to think that when we come to the end of this life, as we are servants unto righteousness, there is a crown of righteousness that's laid up for us. I want that crown of righteousness. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Bible makes it very clear that these are crowns that the Lord presents. You know, He's the master jeweler. Can you imagine wearing a crown that the master jeweler has formed and He's placed those jewels there that represent your life? And one day He's going to take that crown that represents your faithfulness and your service to Him, and He's going to put it upon your brow. Must I go and empty-handed, the songwriter wrote. Wow. I don't want to miss out on that. We can toil in this life for the Lord and be richly rewarded. We can toil in this life for the devil and enjoy the pain of eternity. Oh, by the way, there is no pain. That's sarcasm. But suffering and sorrow for all of eternity. You see, death is being for all of eternity separated from God in a horrible place of judgment. Everlasting life is to be with Him for all of eternity, where life reigns supreme. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you.